God's message. Come on, Doctor.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's good. Thank you. God bless you. Everybody stood with the Supreme Court over here. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for bringing me the water. I guess they thought I might want to baptize after a while. My wife said, if you'd leave off some of the funny things you say, it'll be much better. I said, you don't have any sense of humor. I said, you can't take a joke. She said, I did. Brother Percy is going to let me get started early this afternoon. And it'll be my bedtime before I can get through. Thank you very much. I want you to pray. I want to ask you to pray for my buddy, Dr. Farwell. Yes. He said the other day when we were there, he said Dr. and Mrs. Lakin had one son, Bill. Bill was 10 years older, he said, than I am. And he died in a car accident in Florida. And he said they no longer have a son. So I have asked them to let me be their adopted son. Amen. And he said it's a high honor for me to be their son. And so we think of him as our boy. I preached his mother's funeral. He preached Mr. Lakin's mother's funeral. And he said the other day, when you and Mrs. Lakin don't go, if you go before the Lord comes, then I want you to be buried on the campus here in Lynchburg. And a monument will be erected to you, and your life story largely chiseled on that, so that young people in the years to come can come and stand and read it, and you'll still be an inspiration. He said the other day that we have, for the past 5 years, we have written down everything, or recorded everything that Dr. Lakin has said. He said, when he is gone, this will all be taken out and put in books. And then he said, in the last 5 years, we have videotaped all of his sermons. And when he has gone home to heaven, 4 or 5 times a year, he'll preach coast to coast. Amen. On videotape. And he being dead, yet speaketh. Amen. I thank God for that.
Yes.
He has been very kind and very gracious to me, and I take this time out to say this. I don't know of any man that's been more abused and misrepresented and maligned than he. I've crossed the continents with him. I've crossed the ocean with him about 20 times. I've been with him in foreign lands under every circumstance before the crowned heads of Europe. And I've found him at all the time one of the most godly men I think I've ever known. Jealousy is a terrible thing.
Amen.
Jealousy is a terrible thing. I don't agree with everything that he does, but I do agree with his stand on sin.
Yes.
And preaching against abortion.
Yes.
I was preaching for him not long ago, and he introduced me on the TV, and I turned around and said, Jerry, I thank God my mother didn't believe in abortion. Look what the world would have missed. And you know something, my friend? When it comes to you, and when you're, if it were you, and around his home, a stone fence with an iron gate and a watchtower, and his home is guarded 24 hours a day, receiving 30 and 40 threatening notes of his life and his children. Let me say this to you. I'm getting along in years and I'll soon be done. But let me tell you something. don't you put your hand against God's anointing. And if your pastor isn't what he ought to be, don't you judge it, you let God judge it. Man asked me the other day, what do you think of Oral Roberts? I said, let God judge him, not me. Let God judge him, not me. He didn't ask me to take the judge's bench, he said the witness chair. You let them put their hand against Percy. Let them put their hand against God's man. They'll do it. Anytime he raises this money, of course it's for himself. But I'm going to tell you something. You better be careful. You better let God make the judgment. Amen. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. For I am jealous of my prophets, saith the Lord. There was a man in Lynchburg who was associated with Dr. Falwell for a while. Then he set about to hurt him. And he contacted a magazine and said, you come here and I'll give you the lowdown on him. They came, and for 2 weeks they couldn't find anything, and they came to Dr. Falwell and said, we don't find anything he says is true. And they went back and wrote a beautiful story about him and put his picture on the front page. The day that came out, this man, now listen, this man, on the day that came out, stood up and said, I'll destroy Jerry Falwell if it's the last thing I do. That's the last thing he did.
Yes.
Because that evening he went out to Bush Hog on his farm. His wife, he didn't come in early, and she went to see about him. Found it overturned and found a head in one place, an arm in another place, and a leg in another place.
Right.
Touch not mine anointed, amen. That's the reason I never answer anybody.
That's right.
I never deny anything. Don't ever deny anything. Why? Because your friends don't need it. And your enemies will believe it anyway. So I got someone to say anything about me. I said, I've been swallowed by whales and crawled on by ants, sprayed by skunks, barked at by dogs, brayed at by donkeys. And I got so now when a stink bug gets on me, that's all there is to it. Amen. Somebody said, Dr. Lakin, I heard so-and-so about you. I said, you didn't hear half of it. If you only knew the truth, it would be awful. No, I don't try to. I don't try to keep up with them. No. Mr. Cadle, I used to be with Mr. Cadle. I'd go downtown and somebody'd say, well, I saw and saw about old Howard. He's a crook. I said, what did he get you out of? Well, nothing. I said, whom do you know that he did beat? Well, they say. I said, yes, Gash myself. That's all.
Amen.
He said, they say he's worth $1 million. I said, don't you imagine the Lord knows he has it? Well, yeah, I said, if he wasn't willing for him to keep it, couldn't he take it away from him? He said, he sure could. I said, well, as long as he's willing to let him keep it, us don't say anything about it.
Amen.
Now, I wanted to say that because I wanted to pass out a little warning to you who go about digging God's people and digging God's man and criticizing God's preacher. I'm telling you that you're on thin ice. Amen.
Right.
Nobody pays you much mind anyhow, old gossip. They wouldn't pay no attention to you. Amen. Now then, I'm going to bring you a brief message. That's all the way from an hour and a half to 2 hours. Open your Bible with me, if you will, please, this afternoon. I want you to open your Bible with me to the 16th chapter of the book of the Acts. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and fearing the prison doors open, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice and said, Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he must have been out somewhere where there's water enough to baptize them. You're welcome. And he brought them into the house. He set meat before them and rejoiced with all his house. Our Father, as we come to speak now, we pray that the Holy Spirit shall take the things of thine and make them plain. And may they listen as though this would be the last sermon they'd ever hear. And it may be, because one of these days they will hear their last one. Help me to preach as though this would be the last sermon I'd ever preach. And it may be. Because one of these days I will preach my last one. And I wonder how I would preach now, Lord, if I knew this was the last sermon I'd ever preach in this world. Help me to preach as a dying man to dying men. And I wonder how these people would take it if they knew this one was the last one they'd ever hear. In Jesus' blessed name we ask it, and for his sake, amen. I think if the Apostle Paul were alive in our day, I think he would be classed as a professional evangelist. I don't like that professional, because evangelist is no more professional than a professional pastor. Because he said some evangelist, he put the evangelist first. I was preaching in a ministerial assassination not long ago. And when I finished, one of them said, I had a professional evangelist hold a meeting for me last year. He said, what do you do? I said, I hold revivals for professional pastors. I think Paul was a sort of a traveling missionary. And I think Silas was the singer. Maybe that was his thorn in the flesh. I don't know. I think Silas was the singer. And wherever Paul and Silas went, they had a revival or a revolution. Something happened. Paul stayed in a continual state of revivalism. So much so that one place he went, they called him. They accused him of being a one that stirred up trouble. A pestilent fellow, they called him. Boy, he was different to one of these Sunday morning brethren. Consider your lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory. I want to preach a typical Sunday morning sermon sometime. And then the brother goes back and waits for congratulations. And old Sister Broadmouth comes back and says, Pastor, that was grand this morning. That sure helped me. Yes, sir. And if he'd have said, you old card-playing sister, go and dump the beer out of your icebox and get your deck of cards thrown away, and things would have picked up at his house. Did you know that? Business would have picked up. Paul and Silas, they said they stirred up trouble. A preacher said to me not long ago, I'd like to have you hold a meeting in my church, and I'm going to take it up with my board. I said, forget it. If you have to ask your board who you can have preach in your pulpit, take down your flag, because you are done. Amen. You hear them say, I take it up with the official board. Well, I've got a little word for you. Boards are not mentioned but once in the Bible. And it said some came in on boards. That's the only thing. You know what he said? He said, but you'd perhaps stir up a stink in my church. I said, not unless there's something dead in it, I wouldn't. But if there is, I'm the worst stink stirrer-upper you've ever seen in your life. Paul and Silas went over to a little town one day, and they went down to the Baptist church. I know it was a Baptist church because it was down by the river. And the men and the women were having a prayer meeting. But the thing I liked about Paul and Silas was when they went to town, they went to church. When they went to town, they found the church. And when you come to town, you ought to find the church. Because it's just as important for you to move your letter as it is your linen. I travel all over the industrial north and preach in the great industrial centers. And I find multiplied hundreds and thousands of untrained and unaffiliated and disconnected Baptists wandering like a wandering star. Been up from Georgia, California, been up from Georgia, Mississippi, North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia, and been wandering about for years. And I say to them, where do you have your church membership? Well, I have it back at home where Paul and Maul's buried. Well, I said, I didn't know you joined the graveyard. I thought you joined the church. Well, you know, I just love the old church so well. I said, yes, and I'd like to write them and see when you sent them anything. Amen. I said to a lady in Canton, Ohio, I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, are you a member of this church? No. I said, where do you belong? She said, in West Virginia. Well, I said, why don't you join this church? She said, well, I don't know how long I'm going to be here. I said, how long you been here? She said, 10 years. That's like the lady who had lost her church letter and hadn't found it for 20 years. And the preacher came to visit and they got the Bible for him to read out of and her church letter fell out of it. I said to one lady, listen, somebody said when you go to town, you ought to join the church of your choice. You got no choice. You got no right to join the church of your choice because you have no choice. You join a gospel preaching church. That's what I'm saying. And if that ecclesiastical iceberg where you're going now, presided over by that 6-foot clerical icicle, then you ought to get out of that thing. Where a church, where a soul is never saved, and a person, and a tear is never shed. Get out of that thing. I said to this woman, I said, why don't you get out of that thing you're in and join this good fundamental church where the gospel is being preached? She said, well, it would mean driving 20 miles for me to join this church. I said, don't you think it worth driving 20 miles to get your family where they can hear the gospel? Where they can hear the gospel? You wouldn't feed your child food that was not endorsed by the pure food law. Then if you won't give them tainted food for their stomach, you ought not to give them tainted gospel for their souls. And that preacher need not stand around and deny the deity of Christ and the blood atonement and the virgin birth and so forth. He'll never get a dime out of me and he'll not get my presence there either. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, we're to the place now where everything's good and everything's all right. Dr. Malone said a man stood up in his church one morning. He'd been a member and was then a deacon. And he said, when we came to this town, I'm an engineer. When we came to this town, I said to my wife, we'll find out now where all the engineers go, and that's where we'll go, because we'll need social standing. So we found where the engineers and the social crowd went, and we went. 2 years we went there. One morning I walked out of that building, and I said to my wife, honey, I'm lost. If we keep coming here, I'll die and go to hell. Because I've never seen a soul saved nor a tear shed here. And he said, you're lost. And if we keep coming here, you'll die and go to hell. Our children will grow up in it and die and go to hell, and not a one of them will be saved. Then he said, there is a church bus that passes our home every Sunday morning. I do not know where it goes. But next Sunday morning when that church bus goes by, you get the children ready and we'll get the car and back it up in the driveway, and when that church goes by, we'll fall in behind it, and wherever it goes, that's where we'll go. Dr. Malone said, I'll give you 2 guesses where it went. And that man stood up that night and he said, we came to this church here and we got saved, and I'm a deacon in the church and my family's all saved. And he said, last night a burglar broke into our home. I got downstairs and we tied into one another and he's about to get the best of me and my wife joined in and then the kids got into it and finally we subdued him. And I said, listen, we're Christians. You broke into our house. Now you can do as you please. You can get down on your knees and get saved or I'm going to call the police, one or the other. He said, I believe I'll get saved. And he said he got saved, and here he is to join the church this morning. Paul and Silas preaching. Paul preached, and Lydia, the seller of purple, got under conviction. Got under conviction and got saved. She and her household. We were saying today about some of the giants that I knew another day. But they were giants that had revivals, and people got saved, and cities were swept. Mr. Rodehever said to me shortly before he died, he was leading the singing for me, and he said, Dr. Lincoln, I wonder how much of this big crusades, these big crusades and all that, I wonder how much of it is revival and how much of it is Hollywood promotion. He said, all of this, come and make your commitment, come and make your commitment. What do you got to commit? You haven't got anything to commit. You come to take Christ as your complete Redeemer. Oh, they said, we got giants now. Let me tell you something. These popular preachers you have today, how many cities have you seen shaken by them? How many old-time, old-fashioned, genuine, limb-straightening Holy Ghost revivals do you find? I've been asking God to let me see a revival like I saw 50 years ago. Mr. Sunday went into a town. Towns went dry. Saloons closed up. Dance halls closed down. Do you hear anything like that happening now? God, give me an old-fashioned, old-time Holy Ghost revival. You say, why is it so hard to have a revival? I'll tell you why. You can't revive an old sinner. He's got to be regenerated. You know what we've done with our social service and all of our contacts? We've filled our churches with people who wouldn't know salvation if they met it in their own. And we've run the children through the baptistry like sheep through a dipping vat. We got it filled with men and women that know nothing about being born again, that know nothing about being saved. I've had preachers saved in my meetings in the last few years. I was in a meeting up yonder in Detroit, and I saw 16 of the leading members of the church get saved and got baptized. I was preaching in Pennsylvania. A great church seating 1,200 people. I was only 25 years old. Pastor, I stayed in his home. He'd come in of a morning and sit on the side of my bed and say, don't ever say you believe the Bible is the Word of God. That'll betray your ignorance. I said, don't you believe the Bible is inspired? He said, in places. Well, I said, I don't have sense enough to know where the places are. So I have to take it all or nothing. Amen. Then he thought he had me one morning. I preached on the bodily resurrection of Jesus when he entered through the closed door and he breathed upon them. And then he said to me, after I'd preached on the bodily resurrection that night, the next morning he came in and said, do you believe that a body of flesh and bone could go through a keyhole in a door? He thought he had the little country boy. I said, I don't know, Doc, but let me ask you one. Do you believe a spirit could eat bread and fish? I wasn't very smart, but I cocked his pistol. Let me tell you something. We then had meetings for 2 weeks at a time. Can't happen for 2 weeks now. Preacher told me the other day, said, my people wouldn't come for 2 weeks. I said, yours wouldn't, but God's would. I said, I got news for you. Yours wouldn't come Sunday if it wasn't for the looks of it. Amen. They just come to keep down suspicion. The second Sunday in the meeting, I started to give the invitation. He walked out in the front and said, wait a minute. He had on his long black coat, his striped trousers, his wing collar, his snow white hair. And he stood there and he walked down to the front. When he walked down to the front, he said, I'm a graduate of a Baptist college and seminary with degrees from both institutions. I've been recording secretary of the Baptist denomination in this state. He said, I've been preaching longer than this boy is old. I stand here this morning as pastor of the First Baptist Church to tell you that I never had until today what he talked about this morning.
And here I give this young man my hand and Jesus Christ my heart. I believe a great percentage of preachers are unsaved. Amen. We put them in when they were kids, you know. Brought them up in the training union. Put them through high school and college and decided he'd make a good preacher. So we put him in the preacher factory. Amen. We're turning them out now as uniform as bologna sausage. All the same size and stuffed with the same thing. Take one in California, it tastes just as like it does in New York City. Let me tell you something, my friend. Paul preached. Revival broke out. Lydia got saved. Said Lydia and her household was baptized. Preacher said to me one day, now that proves infant baptism. I said, how does that prove infant baptism? Well, Lydia's household. I said, Lydia didn't have but one daughter. And 5 years before this, she married a one-eyed, freckle-faced, peg-legged Irishman who was a shoe cobbler in Damascus and hadn't been home for 5 years. Well, he said, where'd you get that? I said, I supposed it, just like you did. Hold on. Root for me. I'll pitch. Let me show you something. It's like a fellow was debating Mr. Spurgeon, debating infant baptism, and Mr. Spurgeon said, I'll tell you what we'll do. You quote a verse in favor of it, and I'll quote in one against it. And he said, you begin. And the fellow said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Spurgeon said, now I'll quote mine. And I lived in the land of Uz, a man whose name was Job. Well, he said, what's that got to do with it? He said, what did yours have to do with it? I don't get mad now, the boogerman will get you, but let me tell you this. I want you Methodists and Presbyterians and so forth to go to sleep for just a minute. Sprinkling and pouring and infant baptism is not taught in the Word of God. And a preacher that won't tell you the truth doesn't love you. Amen. You said, where did it come from? Catholicism. When Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church in the 16th century, he brought it with him. Let me say this. I was in Rome the other day, and I always get myself in trouble. And this fellow was talking about, here's where, a lady it was, said, here's where the body of the bones of St. Peter's buried. Here's where St. Peter the first pope was buried. And when she finished, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, where was Peter's wife's mother buried? She said, why, Peter wasn't buried. He is a pope. He wasn't married. I said, let me read to you. And Peter's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. Now I said, a fellow's got a mother-in-law who's married. Amen. Let me tell you something, my friend. The man or the woman that won't tell you the truth doesn't love you. It's your money he's after. And the Catholic Church today says that the baby in the mother's womb is lost unless you get water on it. And every time you baptize an infant, you suggest that that one is unsaved. I do not believe it. My mother, my grandmother, my mother said that my grandmother said to her when she was dying. She said, Molly, don't ever have one of your children sprinkled. I was sprinkled when I was a baby. It's the only baptism I've ever had. My father was baptized with sprinkling when he was 30 years old. I never heard him pray in public. I never heard him testify. He's one of the best men I ever knew. But one Sunday, one morning as I preached in the little old one-room country church, my daddy, that old hillbilly farmer, came down and put up a gnarled, rusty hand. He said, son, I want you to baptize me. I took him down in the creek and immersed him, and he came out shouting. And later I said, Dad, what's been the matter all these years? He said, son, I always knew it was right, but my family pride kept me from doing it. And when I got saved, it was harder to break away from my father's church than it was to break away from my sin. But I said, where he leads me, I'll follow.
Follow me, not your mother. Follow me, not your father. Follow me. Follow me.
And for 62 years, through sunshine and shadow, through rain or storm, I have not failed to follow him at whatever cost it may be. Oh, a man said the other day, I could preach a month and you never know what church I belong to. Well, I couldn't preach a month and dodge every truth in the Bible. I'd accidentally fall on. When that girl got saved, that fortune teller, the trouble arose. And let me tell you, an old-fashioned revival in your town, my friend, will bring on one also. They'll begin to persecute the saints of God. And throw them into prison. They whipped Paul and Silas and took them and threw them into prison. And that night somebody said they don't burn the Christians anymore. No, they freeze them to death now. That night a man going to work on the 11 o'clock shift. He went down past the jail and he stopped and listened. Then he went on down to the jailer's house, rang the bell, and he said to the jailer, I've been going by this jail for a good many years now every night to work on the 11 o'clock shift. And I've been hearing men turn over in the rattle of their chains and the screaming in their nightmares. But tonight as I came along, I heard a different sound. I heard singing. And the jailer said, come, I want to show you these prisoners. When they came in this evening, their backs were all bloody. And they smiled and said, good evening, jailer. And while I was tying them down in the stock, they talked. I said, come on, I want to show them to you. We go up there and stand beside the old jail. And I hear Brother Silas say, Brother Paul, that was a mighty sermon you preached last night. But he said, yeah, but I don't guess we could preach tonight. But he said, I guess we could have a prayer meeting. You may get a man where he can't preach. And you may get him where he can't sing, but you can't get him where he can't pray. And Paul prayed. And when Paul said, amen, Silas struck up a tune. And he didn't sing, hark, the doleful sound comes from the tomb. I think he sang this, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. No, I must fight if I should win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure this pain, supported by thy word. And when he said that, when he said amen, God said amen with an earthquake. And he turned around to the earthquake angel and said, earthquake angel, jump over the embattments of heaven and run down the golden stairway and put your hand on old jail and shake the devil out of her. And he came down and shook the old jail. Hallelujah. I belong to a jail-shaking God. Amen. Let me tell you something. And when he did that, Paul said, looked around and said, boys, you got something I haven't got, but I sure God would like to know how to get it. Tell me, what must I do to be saved? Been an hour a day, I wonder what we'd have told him. Somebody said, do the best you can. Somebody said, be baptized. Somebody said, keep the seventh day. Somebody would have said, do that. But they simply said, you know, I think I'd have been saved a long time before I was if somebody had told me how. But nobody didn't tell me how. They didn't take a Bible in those days when I was a boy and show a fellow how to get saved. He went to the mourner's bench. And the fellow got down on one side of him and hit him in the back and told him to look up. The fellow hit him on the other side and said, look down. Another fellow hit him on the other side and said, hold on. The fellow hit him on the other side and said, let go. Well, why didn't they tell him? Why didn't they tell him how? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on who? Oh, not just Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus. You're willing to do that. Not Christ. That's his princely name. That's his resurrection name. Believe on the Lord. The Lord. Have you ever said with your mouth, have you ever confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus? If you haven't tonight or today, why don't you say, I want here and now to confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's meaning he's Lord of your time. You'll have time to go to prayer meeting. You'll have time to go to Sunday morning service. You'll have time to go on visitation. You'll have time.
They'll be lord over your talent. They won't have any trouble to get you to sing in the choir, teach Sunday school. You've got a talent, you'll use it. He said, believe on him, and with your tithe and your money and your offerings. Amen. Fellow said, I wouldn't know how to tithe. I wouldn't know how to get at it. I said, if it was coming to you, you'd find it out. Like a farmer said, he didn't know how to get his tithe. I said, any fool can take one tater out of 10. That don't take a smart one, amen? Oh, beloved, listen to me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. Now that doesn't mean covenant salvation. I do believe this. It doesn't mean the faith of the parents saves the child. But I believe this. Listen to me. He bring up the child in the way it shall go, and when it's old, he'll not depart from it. May run off while he's young and nibble a little by the way, but when he's old, and some of you old mothers that have baptized your pillow at the midnight hour and said, where is my wandering boy tonight? My heart overflows, for I love him, he knows you've got a right to believe that one day he'll be saved. One day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's about four words I want you to see. First of all, is conviction. You'll never get saved. Somebody said, you can get saved anytime, anywhere you want to. That is a lie. You cannot get saved anytime, anywhere you want to. Amen. He said, no man cometh unto the Father except he be drawn. Amen. And I'm going to tell you this. He said, I have called and he have refused. I stretched out my hand, you didn't regard it. You said it not in my counsel, he wouldn't know my reproof. Therefore, I'll laugh at your calamity and I'll mock when your fear cometh. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. And he'll say, let Ephraim alone, he's joined unto his idols. Don't bother him. Day will come when I said to a man not long ago, won't you come tonight? He said, I don't feel like it. I said, unless you're lying, you ought to be scared to death. Because he said, someday you'll get past feeling. And the Holy Spirit never convicted you of sin. He never convicted you of S-I-N-S. He convicted you of S-I-N. There's only one thing the Holy Spirit ever convicts you of. Not drunkenness, gambling, no. That's not sin, that's sins. That's the result of sin. You see a fellow with the measles, all that sea stuff you've broken out on him, that's not the disease, that's the symptoms of the disease. And you hear a fellow cussing, raving, and the like, that's not the sin, that's the measles breaking out on him. Amen, that's what that is. Here's what I'm telling you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit ever convicts a man but very few times. That Jesus died and paid for all his sins. Past, present, and future. And when you see that and refuse that, I doubt if you'll ever be touched anymore. It's like I say this to you. I believe that while I'm preaching this afternoon, the Holy Ghost would come in and convict you, and you saw that Jesus Christ died and paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. And you saw that and saw it plainly, and the Holy Spirit showed it to you. And then out of the hardness of your heart, get up and walk out of that door unsaved. I doubt if you'll ever be touched again. I doubt if you'll ever be touched again. I doubt if you'll ever be touched again. That's the reason you can come and hear sermons and songs and nothing bothers you. Why? Because God said, let him alone. I'm not going to bother him. And the second, my friend, the second is contrition. A broken and a contrite heart he will not deny. I confess to you, I'm a bit old-fashioned. I may never get over it. I don't know. But I confess to you, I like the good old days when men and women came down the aisle weeping and saying, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? When they cried out unto God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let me say this to you tonight, my friend, confession. I was holding a meeting once in Johnson City, Tennessee. A woman playing the organ got under deep conviction. Friend came to the hotel one day where I was. She had been a member of my church, and she said, last night my husband and I spent until 2 o'clock this morning talking to that woman. We bring her right up to the place of accepting Christ. Then she'd say, Willie, I joined this church when I was a child. I've never been saved. I don't know one thing about what it means to be saved. She said, I've been playing this organ for 30 years. She said, Willie, now I'm unsaved. But what would I tell the people? What would I tell the people? She said, tell them that you're unsaved. Well, what would the people think? I've dismissed that service on Sunday night, and I saw that woman get off of that organ stool and walk down that aisle and out into the dark, and I believe will spend eternity in hell. And her pride made her do it. Let not your pride make you linger. My brother, man, if you're not dead downright sure that if you were to die in the next 3 minutes that you'd go to heaven, then you better come and fix it. Amen. Then you better come and fix it right. Let me give you the last one, and that's the word confession. He preached the word of God to all that was in his house, and he believed with all that was in his house, and was saved, and was baptized. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Families all saved in the church, baptized, got the preacher over to dinner, all sitting around the table. Ah, beloved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The old sailor was dying. The young preacher hadn't been out of school long, but he didn't know too much about it, but he was struggling to do the right thing. He was struggling at it. One day he was dealing with the old sailor, and he said to him, suppose you were out on the ocean tonight, and the storm would come up, and the winds would roar, and the ship would go to pieces, and the planks would all be floating in the water, and you'd be going down beneath the waves, and I'd throw you a piece of timber. What would you do? He said, I'd cast myself upon it, and it would bear me up. Well, he said, it looks like you're going out tonight, and out there it's dark, and the waves are rolling high. Let me give you something. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Cast yourself upon him. Throw yourself upon him, and trust that and that alone. Next morning, the young preacher came back from walking down the aisle of the hospital. He noticed the room was empty. He said to one of the nurses, tell me what happened. She said, I wish you could have been here. Last night, about midnight, he said, I'm going out. I'm going out. I'm going out. My ship has gone to pieces. I'm sinking down beneath the waves. Then he said, oh yes, what did the young preacher tell you? Oh yeah, what did he say? He said, if I'd cast myself upon him, he'd bear me up. He said, I'll be gone when he comes in the morning. But you tell him for me, will you? That I cast myself upon him. And he's bearing me up. He's bearing me up. When I can read my titles clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye.
Yes.
3 times I've been to the water's edge, and once was declared dead in a hospital after a major operation. But in all of it, I've never been afraid. For though I walked through the valley of the shadow, I stood there one morning where David wrote that. There's the big valley of the shadow. He said, were you afraid? I said, no. He said, well, is it dark in the valley? Yeah, but there's a light. Because you couldn't have a shadow without a light. Amen. And thank God a shadow can't hurt you. He may scare you, but he can't hurt you. Mr. Cato said, I was down with my brother Cap in the field one day, and I caught a big bald-headed bumblebee. And I cut his stinger off and picked him up at the wings and dropped him down in Cap's overall. And he jumped and shouted and jumped and shouted. And I said, son, he can't hurt you. I cut his stinger off. All that old bee could do was just buzz. Amen. And when there'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes, and all I'll have to do is just to hear him buzz because his wings have been destroyed. That's our message. I want you to stand very quietly, nobody going out. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. How many will say in this room today, Dr. Lake, there's a need in my heart.
I'm not where I ought to be or what I ought to be. There is a need in my heart. I'd like for you to remember me in a word of prayer. I'm not going to take much time that is to follow. You say, but I'd like for you to remember me in a word of prayer. Put your hand up, will you? Way up high, all over the room. God bless you. God bless you, and all the way back. There is a need in my heart. We're going to sing, Just As I Am, without one plea. That thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I'm going to stand down here at the front. If you'll come and take my hand and kneel with me, I'll have a word of prayer with you. We'll not tarry long. Or if you've got some friend with you or some loved one with you, why don't you come with them and say, would you like to go down? I'll go and help you. I'll go down with you. I'll help you. While we sing this verse, slip right out of your seat and I'll meet you down here. God bless you.